Our scripture reading tonight is found in Exodus, chapter 23, verses 10 through 13. And the passage will be on the screen behind me. Exodus 23, verses 10 through 13. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and with your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien as well, may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. The word of the Lord.
Time is a limited commodity that we all have to deal with. We all have to live within the reality of the constraints of our time. And so it's no wonder that we have this interest in how we spend our time. The Bureau of Labor Statistics, an arm of the U.S. government, takes careful stock and runs frequent surveys on Americans' use of time. Apparently, on average, the average American works 7.8 hours during a typical work day. I think around here, we're probably a little bit above average with respect to how much we work. And when it comes to leisures, Americans really know how to take time off. TV. I mean, you would think with the limited amount of time that we have in a day that we wouldn't be able to watch as much TV as we apparently do. The average American apparently spends 2.8 hours a day watching TV in some fashion. I guess I'm a little bit below average. I need to work a little harder at watching more TV. And in comparison, the second most frequent leisure activity is socializing, which follows the 2.8 hours a day on average at 43 minutes a day. So Americans really like TV. We like to unwind with our Netflix or CBS or whatever it may be. We like to spend our time in particular ways. This issue of time is one that we confront as an act of discipline. How we engage with our time, God is deeply concerned because it reveals so much about who we are and what we care about. But it's not only a diagnostic test of our discipleship. It's an opportunity for discipleship as well, as we submit the way that we engage with the fact that we all have just 24 hours a day. We come with different talents. You wake up in the morning, and you are differently gifted from others. You have different resources. Some have spectacular resources available to them because of an upbringing that was rich in opportunities or present that is full of opportunities. We probably all begin at different points on the opportunity resource scale. But every single one of us has the same reality about time. 24 hours, doesn't matter how gifted you are, how wealthy, how much education you have, you are stuck with 24 hours. So it's a test of our discipleship, but it's also an opportunity for discipleship as we bring time under the lordship of Christ. And we discover that we have a God who schedules generosity. God's law seeks to build into our lives a rhythm of generosity that is reflective of his very character. So I want to invite us to take time to carve out just like a half minute of space in your life right now for silent, prayerful reflection, and that you would ask God to show you what it means that he is Lord over your time. Almighty God, we come to you and we create this space of time. We carve out the time for worship this evening, for reflection, for prayer, for singing, for hearing your word, for installing a shepherd, for extending the hand of fellowship. We carve out this time because it is a divine rhythm that you have set forward for us. That we are restless people who are made to find our rest in you and find that rest, engaging in that rhythm of life that you have created to so extend it to the world as well. Help us to see that the gospel is nothing less than the invitation into a divine rhythm of rest and restoration and blessing and justice. We ask that this would be true of us to your glory. Amen. So we all have different talents, we all have different opportunities, different resources, but we have the same amount of time. And what we do with that time often demonstrates, reveals to us the state of our heart. It is also an opportunity to enter into a life of discipleship. But we have a scheduling problem. We need to bust certain myths about time. We often can make the mistake that frenetic activity is equal to being fruitful. I know that I can do this. I know that I could rush along through the day in one frenetic pace after another, rushing toward my lunch break, not having enough time for lunch, and just having lunch at the computer. It is an American phenomenon nowadays. I mean, there used to be an hour mandatory break that people would take, and we'd all go to the lunchroom and we'd enjoy. Not anymore. We just have 5 minutes to run out and grab a bite to eat and bring it back, and we sit in front of our computers and work some more. We run at this frenetic pace, thinking that being frenetic actually equals being fruitful. But maybe some of us are the efficient sort. We know how to organize our lives. We got the to-do list down masterfully. And the scheduling of our lives is in this perfect balance of efficiency. But even those of us who are efficient, even those of us who don't seem to have a frenetic bone in our body, people look at us and they say, wow, how does this gal have it all together? Never seems rushed. Every email in an orderly box. I mean, it's just. But we may be making the mistake that efficiency equals effectiveness. Yes, we may be efficient, but we are not truly effective for the purposes that God has designed us. Efficient, yes, but are we efficient with kingdom purposes? And then we have the myths about justice. The myths that if we can just inform each other about the needs of the world, if we can just inform each other, and if I can put up a 3-minute video that has a kid that's starving in Africa and inform you about that, you'll do something about it. Or if I can create some space of opportunity and hand out a sign-up sheet where you can donate money, that you'll go ahead and do it. But these are myths. Being better informed, having an opportunity, does not guarantee a life of generous justice. Because we have a scheduling problem. And this was demonstrated classically in what has become to known as the Good Samaritan study. In this study, done in Princeton, by Darley and Batson, in 1973, these two psychologists gathered 40 seminary students, students who are well-informed and who have taken the opportunity in their life to pursue the purposes of God. And they took these students and they ran an experiment unbeknownst to them, and they were given an assignment. Now, we're in this building, but in the building next door, you're going to have to give a short talk. Some of the students were given the assignment to give a short talk on the Good Samaritan. You know, the quintessential story. The priest passed by, this man beaten up, and they don't do anything about it. He doesn't do anything. The Levite passes by, he doesn't do anything about it. And then the hated Samaritan, the despised one in Israel, that person stops by and picks up the injured Israelite and brings him to a hotel and tends for his needs. So some were given the assignment to give a talk on the Good Samaritan, and others were given the assignment just give a talk on finding seminary jobs, and testing to see if thinking about the Good Samaritan would actually produce more help, more helpfulness. So, talk on Good Samaritan versus seminary jobs. Then they were also given a questionnaire on their religious vision to test if they had a certain view on what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And then thirdly, and this was the sticking point, they were told to be in a hurry in three different ways. Some were told, head to the next building, no hurry, just you have to give your assignment. Some were given a medium hurry state. You have a little bit of time. If you hurry along, you'll just be able to make it. And others were told, oh my word, you're already late. Do whatever you can to get to the next building. Unbeknownst to them, there was an actor between the two buildings who looked all beaten up and scruffy, and every time a student passed by, he would moan and cough out loud. And the psychologists were surprised at what they had found. Whether or not you gave a talk on the Good Samaritan or a seminary job actually didn't make a difference. It didn't matter if you were about to give a talk on the Good Samaritan. It made no difference as to whether or not you would stop. And it really made no difference as to your particular brand of Christianity. Whether you came from a brand of Christianity that emphasized social justice, or you came from a brand of Christianity that was just really touchy-feely and emphasized worship, it didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was time. Those who were in a low hurry stopped 63% of the time to help the individual. Those who were in a medium hurry, told that if you just make it along quickly, you'll be able to get there in time, stopped 45% of the time. And those who were in a high hurry, told that they were already late, stopped only 10% of the time. Now, maybe these 10% happen to be just the callous people. What researchers found, actually, is that those 10%, the 90% that didn't stop, who were in the high hurry, many of them actually got to the place and were very flustered and felt guilty about not stopping. In fact, a number of them told the researchers, I just passed a guy that I couldn't stop for. Could you make sure that security checks him out, make sure he's okay? What the researchers determined was that it was not that these people were callous, it's that these people were conflicted. And this is the situation I think most of us find ourselves in. It's not that we are, several hundred people who are just callous and don't care about the needs of the world. It's that we're conflicted. We have so many competing demands in our lives that we don't know how to prioritize them. I think in the end, justice is a scheduling problem. We have a limited amount of resources, and we find that we will not be generous when we feel pinched for time. No matter how well-informed and how well-intentioned we are. And God actually knows this about us. And he wants to help us. And he wants to help us with the plan that he has instituted from the very beginning of time itself. He has created a daily rhythm to how we should approach time. Now I'm going to diverge a bit from the outline to focus on the Sabbath day and year and leave the festivals and the jubilees for another time. no pun intended. I want to ask the question, what is, as we look at the Sabbath in particular, what is the scope of the Sabbath command in the Old Testament? What does the Sabbath cover? Yes, it certainly covers rest, but does it cover something more than rest? Verse 10, for 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, Sabbath pattern, 6 days of 6 years of work, a seventh year of rest, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyards and your olive grove. 6 days, do your work, but on the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien, that is the immigrant resident among you, may as well be refreshed. So whatever the Sabbath is about, it's about worship. In fact, Exodus draws us out further in chapter 31. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath, and this will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know I am the Lord and I am making you holy. Knowing God. Remembering that he has delivered us from bondage, something that we're going to address next week. Renewing our covenant vows of love and loyalty. Whatever it means to squirrel away a day of our week, a year, every seventh year, is to build in this divine rhythm to worship, to fix our eyes upon God and respond to him. But it's not just about worship. Sabbath is also about work. I mean, we think about Sabbath and we think, oh, yes, rest. It's about rest. Of course it's about rest. But it's also about work because the command begins, work for 6 days. Work for 6 years. The Sabbath command entails a command about working. The Sabbath is not about getting out of work. It's about how to work meaningfully. It's about finding rest so that we can remind ourselves why we work, for whom we work. The weekly Sabbath is a reminder of the rightful place of work in our lives, of study, of play, community, so that we can redeem the way we go about work. It is about worship. But the Sabbath is also about work. Do you have time and space in your life? Is there a rhythm in your life that enables you to remember, this is why I'm working. This is why I spend all those hours in the lab or in front of Excel spreadsheets or teaching in front of a classroom or cleaning this facility. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, is there a rhythm to your life that enables you to remember why you work and for whom you work? It's about worship, it's about work, but it's also about justice. Sabbath is so not American. See, we think about leisure, we think about vacations as me time, right? I mean, think about this. I gotta carve out some me time, some alone time. Time that I can go and get refreshed and rejuvenated. And yes, that is important. And we think about our retirement. Oh, I stick in those 40 years of hard work, and I deserve at 67 or whatever age it may be, I deserve to learn how to play golf, or to learn how to paint, or to travel the world. I need a little me time. It's very American to think this way. But here, Sabbath is not simply about time to get rest for oneself. It's about time to give rest to others. This is not how we think about leisure, or retirement, or me time. It's a divinely ordered rhythm of life so that you can worship God and reset, recalibrate your vision of who he is in order that you have the right estimation of why you are working and for whom you are working. And not just so that you can have a little bit of me time, but that you can bless other people with rest. One of the best tests of how rested you are in this divine way is how much rest you are able to give to others. When you go back to work, do you just have an aura of blessing after you spend time worshiping with one another Sunday night, recalibrating who you are? And Monday morning when you go back to work, you just have this Jesus bubble field around you. Anyone walking into this, just, wow, I just feel more restful because of the way I'm being treated, engaged. It's like this aura of blessing is just traveling around you. Where do we go back? And we have this storm cloud of grumbling, complaining, grouchiness when we go back to work. And anyone comes in our three fields, bubble, just has to start frowning. We go back to work as people who give rest. And this is why the passage here has such an astounding way of describing the purpose of Sabbath. Verse 11, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Let the poor among your people get fruit from it. The Sabbath year was designed to give economic compassion for the poor. Don't harvest, let the poor among you gather that harvest. And it was also compassion for those under your care. Verse 12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work. Don't let your oxen and your donkey work. Don't let the people under your employ work. Don't even let the immigrant alien residents who come in, don't let them work. Give them rest. And it's not just about those under your care. It's ecological compassion as well. Let the land get its rest. Let the wild animals, we're not just talking about those domesticated animals. Of course, you're supposed to keep feeding them through those 7 years. But even the wild animals, animals which the Bible would describe as the mouse of the field, the deer, let them feed. Whatever we mean by Sabbath, we mean a restoration of the people of God to go into this world to bring the blessing of God. In fact, you don't know if you've really done Sabbath until you go back to work or study tomorrow and exercise this blessing influence in the world. God has scheduled generosity into our lives, into the divine rhythm of our life, weekly and annual rhythm. And he does this in a brilliant, brilliant way. I mean, so many of us, we have bought into the lie that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and he's just looking to zap you if you have some fun in life. This is a God of tremendous grace and compassion. A God who's designed his law that those who would follow it would not only themselves flourish, but cause the flourishing of those around them. God has scheduled generosity. It was probably the case that the farmers could rotate their crops and observe this law in a staggered fashion. So you count off 7 years from whenever you have been able to purchase this land or you inherited this land. This wasn't every seventh year the entire nation would stop and they would observe this. No, it was done, you would do it this 1 year, another year would be you because you got the land at different times. This is just absolutely brilliant of God. Because of the staggered fashion in which this law would have been observed, it meant that there would never be a year, never a year, that the poor and the wild animals would not be cared for. Building in a rhythm of life. What we do in Sabbath is we are practicing the very life of eternity. The kind of eternal rest that we're going to enjoy for all of eternity. I don't think that eternity is going to be composed of just kind of this stasis where we are sitting on a cloud and nothing really interesting is happening for all of eternity as we just play our harps and float by each other. I mean, that's just not how God has intended it. I think it's like the Garden of Eden, the original paradise where God gave Adam and Eve work to do, creative work, a work of tending the garden and using their ingenuity and naming all the animals and living in one accord with all of creation to bring about God's kingdom on earth. I think for all of eternity, we're going to have the marvelous task of continued creativity and exploration. Except exploration not just of our little blue ball of an earth, an exploration of all the created order, both physical and spiritual. And we get to engage with that in all the creation. There will never be a boring minute in heaven. You will never pull out your watch or pull out your iPhone and wonder what's coming next. And Sabbath is that daily rhythm where we re-engage with eternity. Are you remembering the purpose of your work? Are you your brother's keeper? Knowing that your Sabbath is not complete until someone else has a rest. Have you readjusted your life? I think if that study at Princeton teaches us anything, it teaches us that you may have the best of information and the best of intentions, but that in order to do well with your time, you have to first make some time to audit yourself. So that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Let's flip forward. Some of you have been involved in the Discipleship Institute stuff that's going on afterwards, have worked on this time audit. I'm going to lay it out for all of us. I'm going to encourage you this week, because knowing how we engage with time often is the best indicator as well as the most practical obstacle for living a life fruitfully for Jesus. Pick 2 days of your week and just do a time audit. Break up your day into 30-minute segments, and then write down what you do after each 30 minutes. I did this past week. After every hour and a half, I stopped and I wrote meticulously down what I did in the previous hour and a half. And I made it very specific. I didn't just say I answered email, but I wrote down just briefly what kind of email I answered so that I would know if I answered really work email or if I was just kind of following some links to more cat videos on YouTube. You know what I mean? So audit yourself. Did I get in discussion with a colleague at work that was focused on a particular issue, or did it meander? I mean, so audit yourself. I have to confess, I was pretty surprised at the audit, discovering things about myself. And I knew ahead of time I was going to be doing this audit and already trying to finesse my schedule so that I would come out looking good. Even with that, I realized just how untamed my time was. I'm not saying that every single minute of your day has to be consciously thinking about Jesus, overtly in some fashion, or that only being productive at work will count in the economy of God. No, God has created you for enjoyment and pleasure. I don't know your particular calculus, what you need to serve God, but I do know that wherever it's going to start, it's going to start with an honest audit. As Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? We need God's Spirit giving us God's wisdom so that we could spend time God's way. May it be so this week. Lord God, we give you our time. Every minute of it. Help us to live a holy minute, and then a holy hour, and a holy day, and a holy year, that we might have a holy lifetime. To your glory. Amen.